The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Jesus continued to teach them. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, happy new year. It is the new year of the church. Today we begin the first season of the church year, the season of Advent, a season of longing, of hope, of expectation. We remember with joy the first coming of Christ, and we look forward to his promised return. You know, Advent's a penitential season, a season where we wear a liturgical purple. We begin the season with the great litany, a cry out to God. But unlike Lent, which is a season of personal penitence, Advent is a season of corporate penitence, a time when we stand right here and right now, and we look to the promise of God. We look to what is to come, and we notice those things that are not yet. And we cry out, Lord, be with us. Lord, your kingdom come. And we look forward to that great and glorious day when Christ will return. We recognize the not yetness of the kingdom of God. We recognize the longing in our hearts, the longing for the return of Christ to fulfill what is missing in us, what is missing in our relationships, what's missing in our churches and in the structure of our society and the nations of the world. We look with Isaiah to that day when there will be no more war, when swords are turned to plowshares and spears to pruning hooks, when no longer do we teach and learn the way of war, but instead we dwell in a land of peace. That day is not today, but we long for that day. And as our liturgical year begins again, we move to a different gospel. This is liturgical year A in our lectionary, and we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We say goodbye to Luke and in that very glorious road trip of the gospel. The way of seeing the gospel is a journey, and now we turn to Matthew. So throughout Matthew, we have to figure out a new way to approach the gospel. And there are a number of ways that scholars have approached Matthew and divided out the way that Matthew approaches the way to tell the story of Jesus. I think most agree that Matthew's telling the story of Jesus, the Christ, to a Jewish crowd, to the people that are in the synagogue, to the people who know the stories of the First Testament, who know the Torah, the wisdom, and the writings. So Matthew is filled with all of these imageries and allusions to the people of Israel. But I think that Matthew also portrays Jesus and the story of Jesus as a commentary on Torah. You know, Matthew's divided into five sections, roughly, of narrative and discourse, of telling what Jesus did and then telling what Jesus taught, just like the five books of the Torah. Now, then, people have tried to make this correlation one-to-one with that. I think it's simply that five is five. That there's not a way to say this first discourse is Genesis and this second discourse is Exodus or anything of the like, but simply that Matthew structures the Gospel of Jesus in a five, much like the Torah is five. Matthew proclaims Jesus as a prophet like Moses, the one who is promised, portrays him as the king from the line of David and as the Son of God. So in these two lenses, we're going to look at two lenses for the Gospel of Matthew. The first being the lens of this looking at the story of Jesus, at the Gospel, as a commentary on Torah. We see this in the very start of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew starts with the genealogy of Jesus. These are the generations of Jesus. Much like in Genesis, we see the divisions. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Terah. Matthew writes, these are the generations of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the next chapter in the story of the people of Israel. We see that throughout this gospel, that Matthew is going to tell the story of Jesus as a continuation of the story of Israel. The second lens is not from the beginning of the gospel, but from the end of the gospel. The risen Lord gathers the 11 on a mountaintop in Galilee, and he says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in your going about among all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Matthew writes a manual for making disciples. This is what disciples do. Jesus did, you do. Jesus taught, you know. That's what Matthew is about. We can look at Mark as the summary of the catechesis, the gospel that is read to the catechumens before baptism on Easter morning. And it's a beautiful way to look at that. Matthew is the catechesis. It's the disciple-making journal. So, our gospel today, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, actually in the fifth discourse of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has come from teaching in Jerusalem in that last week of his life. His disciples are journeying with him out of the gates of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. They ask him, they say, "Hey, look at the temple, how beautiful it is." Jesus says, "The temple's nothing. It will be destroyed and rent stone from stone such that not one stone lays upon another." The disciples take a bit of a step back and they say, "Well, Jesus, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Two questions. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Jesus has answered the first, "When will these things be," as he describes the destruction of Jerusalem that will happen about 40 years after his death. And now we're in the midst of him describing what will happen after that. He's told them that the church, the disciples, those who follow the way, will be persecuted, taken before kings, and that will be their witness, their testimony, their martyrdom. And after this tribulation, this is where we join our gospel today, after this tribulation in your earthly existence, there will be a cosmic upheaval. The sun won't shine, the moon will be black, stars will fall from heaven. And in great glory, the battle standard of Christ will appear in the heavens. Not a star that's known only to the magi of the east, but one that is unmistakable to all people in all nations. And then the angels will come, the trumpet will blow, and the people of God will be gathered from all the corners of the world. The ingathering of the people of God. A new exodus, if you will. There will be no doubt as to who is king in that glorious day. And then Jesus moves from this cosmic event to the everyday, to the fig tree. And when the fig tree begins to bud, we all know that summer's coming. He says, in the same way, as you start to see these things, you know that the day of the Son of Man is at hand. But this fig tree, imagery from throughout the covenant, imagery of the fig tree as Israel, imagery from just a few days before as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, its king unknown to them. And he looks for fruit on the fig tree, and finding none, he curses it, and immediately the leaves wither and fall off. The disciples say, Lord, what happened? He says, do not marvel at this, for even you with a little bit of faith will call to this mountain to rise up and be cast into the sea. And it will, by your faith and by your prayer. Remain steadfast in prayer. Jesus calls us in these times, as we look at the trials and tribulations of this day, whether this is the day that marks the coming of the Lord, or whether it's tomorrow, or 10 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years away, on this day, remain steadfast in prayer. The way of the disciple is the way of faithful prayer. And then Jesus proclaims, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now this passage can be a little difficult to sort out. 2,000 years later, those guys that were standing with Jesus, none of them are still around. So what is this generation that shall not pass away? Remember, Matthew tells the story. These are the generations of Jesus. What is the generation that will not pass away? It's the church, the children of the living God in this day. The church, no matter how much we look out and say attendance is declining, the church is corrupt, the gospel isn't being preached, there are hypocrites even in the church. But the church will not pass away. And Jesus uses these words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Previously, Jesus is taught on another mountain, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the first of the discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the Torah, the way of God, the law of God will not pass away. Jesus has placed his own words, his very mouth, in the same vein as the Torah, the revelation of God. The revelation of God to Moses, the revelation of God through Jesus, the Christ.
Perhaps in the same way as Isaiah looks out and says, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the Torah, and the word of God from Jerusalem." The Torah and the word, the law and the Christ. Jesus then warns the disciples to be ready. To be ready for the coming judgment, the time when the reign of God removes all wickedness and all evil. A time that is expected, anticipated, longed for, and yet a timing of which is unknown, not to the angels, not even to the Son, but only to the Father. A time that will come in the midst of our everyday lives. Just as the judgment of Noah came, as people were marrying and being given in marriage, as people were living and eating and drinking, and of a sudden comes judgment. Two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will remain. Different from the ingathering of the people of God, where the people of God are gathered in, this is a taking, much like the taking of the firstborn in the Passover. Our reading ends with Jesus saying, "Be ready. Be ready at all times." Because, you know, if you knew when your house was going to be broken into, you would have stayed up and prevented it. Be ready. And unfortunately, in our lectionary, we stop there. Jesus says, "Be ready." And we ask, "How can I be ready?" Fortunately, Jesus continues in Matthew with four parables about what it means to be ready. The first, the parable of the evil and the good steward. The evil steward who is entrusted with the household of his master and says, "My master isn't coming back anytime soon. I'm going to take all of this for myself. And I'm going to lord it over my fellow servants. I'm going to oppress them so that they work for me and no longer for my master." Jesus says, "Don't be the evil servant. Be the one who is ready for the master to return at any instant." And then the story of the bridesmaids, the five wise and the five foolish. Those who are wise bring with them oil to await, the oil of prayer, the oil of healing, the oil that makes them ready. He then tells the parable of the talents. The servants who one gets five talents, one gets two, and one gets one. And the faithful servant goes out with those talents and bears fruit. The unfaithful servant hides away in fear. And finally, Jesus concludes this teaching with this great picture of the final judgment. As the king is on his throne and all the nations are gathered and separated, the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says to the sheep, "Come into my rest. For I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was weary, you gave me a place to rest. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done it to me." That is what it means to be ready. To be ready in community, not lording it over or casting others out, but to faithfully steward the gifts of God, not to you, but the gifts God has given to the community through you. To be steadfast in prayer. To be fruitful and to care for the least of these. For in them we encounter Christ. You know, Paul is much more simple in that. It seems odd to call the epistle to the Romans simple in any way. But yet, Paul tells us what it means to be ready. To love. Let all that you do be characterized by love, no longer by the selfishness of greed, no longer by the selfishness of self-gratification, no longer by the ways of sin, the flesh, and the devil, but by the way of love. So, as we come to this table on this first Sunday in Advent, our season of waiting, of hoping, of longing, I invite you to bring your longings for personal transformation and healing, your longing for healing and restoration in relationships and in community, your longing for justice and righteousness in the world, your longing for peace in the shalom of God, your longing, desire for the fullness of the kingdom of God. Come, encounter Christ at this table and bring your longings. Then, as we depart to go forth into the world, I charge you to be ready, to be steadfast in prayer, to faithfully wait, using the gifts that God has given you, not for selfish gain or for the accumulation of power and control, but for the community to which God has called you, to be fruitful in the work of the kingdom, to see Christ in the least of these, and above all and in all, to love. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.